Good morning, everyone. Well, I'm glad you kids are staying in today. I hope I can make it exciting for you. I'm not sure, but we'll try. Well, it's great to see everyone in this beautiful weekend. Yesterday was gorgeous, and I think today is too. I don't know if any of you have gone to Floriade yet, or if you're planning to, but I can imagine that after the rain we've had, and then now the sunshine, that the flowers are really going to be quite beautiful. Last couple of weeks we've been looking at discipleship, and we looked at the fact that, number one, discipleship is everything every day. God uses all the things of our life to help us to learn more about Him. And that as we walk together and share that together, then we learn and we grow. Now, I just felt in today and next week, I want to talk about friendship, biblical friendship. If I were to ask you, how do you describe friendship? Think of your friends that you call friends. And think, what is about them that you call them friends? What are some of the things that you would put down? And be honest. If you were to call someone your best friend, you know, the BFF, what does that mean? And actually, I really want to say, if BFF means best friend forever, that's very rare, a best friend forever. And so sometimes we're just like grasping at straws to say, oh, this is my best friend, you know. Is it just because lately you've been spending more time with that person than someone else? What qualifies somebody to be a best friend? And another question, in what ways have you been a friend to someone else? Most of the time, we are looking at ourselves and we want friends, and we want friends to treat us well. We want friends to do all this. And if something happens, we're all upset, really because it's us we're looking at. Have you stopped to think if you're being a friend to someone else? What kind of friend are you? What does that mean to you? And really, if we were to take this individual and you were to write a few things, little dot points down, I think we would find some similarities, but I think there'd be a lot of differences too of what we really think is a friend. What's important in a friendship to you? Have you ever had a BFF who became a BF and then an F and then disappeared? You might have had those too. How would you feel if a good friend at work got the promotion that you wanted? How would you feel about that? See, we have a worldly picture of friendship. When the prodigal son spent all his money and he found himself in a pigsty, it says there was no one to bring him any food or to help him. He had probably been a friend to people. He had some money. And maybe those fellows around the place would have called him a BFF. He bought all the round of drinks. He did all the, you know, paid for the cabs and the taxi fares and went to the discos and did all that kind of stuff. And, oh, wow, he's so good. I really like him. But when he fell on hard times, no place was there a friend. So how do we deal with this? Do we get close to people because they say nice things to us? Because they do things that we want to do? Oh, I don't really want to hang out with that person. I mean, they like to go bowling, and I don't want to go bowling. You know, and they like to walk in the park, and, you know, I want to do squash or something like that. So is that what holds us together? Is that what we count on, is being friends? Because they give us something? They boost our ego? What about when we no longer want that? What happens to our so-called friendship? Can you think of people you used to call friends and you don't anymore? So I want us to look at that a little bit. Today we're going to look at probably one of the best known friendships in the scripture. And next week we want to look at what does that mean in terms of Jesus as our friend. So today I'm just going to read. You see that there's a number of scriptures up there and they're on your bulletin. I'm not going to read all those because it's a big story. But I just want to start off with 1 Samuel 18. And we want to read a few verses. I don't know if you have them up there, but a few verses. And then the rest of them I'm going to highlight and tell you the story as we go along. But then you can read this story of David and Jonathan as you go along. So it starts in 1 Samuel 18. Before I read that, I want to just give you some background. David had killed Goliath. Now, you know that story. We've known that story since we were in Sunday school. And we know that he's this little boy or teenager, and he tries to put on Saul's armor, and it's too big, it's dragging, you know, too heavy, he can't fight in that. And he's gone out, and with a little slingshot, he's killed Goliath. This was a big deal. Now, let's go beyond the Sunday school story. If the Philistines had won, it may have wiped out the Israelites. They were the biggest enemy. And, of course, there's lots of stories that you can tell about David and Goliath. The fact that, you know, he was upset because God's name was being dishonored. He was a young man whose heart was pure, and he was not going out there to say, I'm going to save the world. But he said, God, I want to defend you and what they're saying about you. So his heart was not for himself, but to stand up for God. So he went out there and he killed Goliath, and of course he was a hero. And at that time, in the chapters before this, we see that Saul was like, wow, this is really great. And he said, I want David to come into my house. Because he would have been out in the sheep paddock, you know, his son of youngest son of Jesse. And he said, I've promoted you, bringing you in from the sheep paddock. And I want you to live in my house. This is the king, Saul. I mean, you're going to have the best tutors. You're going to, you know, eat the fine food. You're going to come in and all that kind of stuff. And people were, he was a national hero. The media, you know, went around, David, ooh, wow, you know. And he killed this. He killed the greatest giant in the world, you know. Woo! Can't you imagine what media would do? You know, Twitter would be a light, you know. Facebook would be, have to shut down or something, you know. And this was what it was going on. And so we see that David came in to Saul's house. So, chapter 18. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. I'm going to stop there, okay? I want us to look at this story. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, you gave us your word, not as a series of dot points, but you gave us stories. You gave us a huge narrative of how you worked in men and women's lives and how you changed them and transformed them. And Lord, I pray that you would bring this message to our own hearts to make it clear for us today what this means for us. What does this mean for each one of us as we sit here? What is your word speaking to us, Lord? Dissect our own hearts. Speak into us by your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so now remember in Scripture we don't see a blow-by-blow description, and sometimes it's not actually in order. It's a lot of stuff together. So it wasn't that Jonathan and David had love at first sight. It was the fact that David was brought into the household. Of course, he was feted. He was he was encouraged, he was all this sort of stuff. And it says that during that time that Jonathan's heart was knit to the soul of David. They were soulmates. Have you ever used that word? Soulmate. I've known of people who first meet somebody and they know that they like skiing and they know they both like to read War and Peace and they both like to have noodles for breakfast and all these sorts of things. And all of a sudden you hear somebody say, "Oh, she's my soulmate," or "he's my soulmate," because of these things, these sort of superficial things. Even if we sort of have the same ideological views about things. But what's a soulmate? And the scripture says that they're knit together. Have any of you ever knitted? Have you had a knitted jumper? And you know that it's all entwined. And do you know how long it takes to knit a jumper? Anyone here ever knit? Okay. Does it take 2 hours? About how long, Kat? Sometimes it could be years. Sometimes it could be years. So it takes a long time to knit something together. And so David and Jonathan's soul were knit together over a period of time as they talked, as they shared, as they experienced things together. You know, a husband and wife, when they first get married, it's like two balls of yarn. And they're just sort of, the end, when they get married, the ends are hanging out. But as each day goes by, it's getting knit together more and more. And this is a jumper that takes a lifetime. This is a jumper that takes a lifetime. And you know what? When you knit, sometimes you drop a stitch. Sometimes you make a mistake. And sometimes you're going to have to unravel stuff and go back. Same way with our relationships. Same way with our friends. Same way with our husbands and wives. And so here is a beautiful word, knit together. The other place that this word is used in Psalm 139 where it says, "I have knit you together in your mother's womb." Taking 9 months to knit together this little baby where we have a couple of them in there and we have one that's hanging out. We're hanging in. So knit together. So this was what's happening. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, I want you to get this. Jonathan was the son of Saul. Jonathan was going to be king in all rights. Well, he wasn't going to be, but in all rights, he would be the next king. He would be the next CEO. But somewhere along the line, in a little shepherd's hut, God had sent Samuel and anointed David to be the next king. Whoa, okay. Talk about some rivalry? What do you think? What would you do? How would you feel? Do you kind of get close to it maybe when you're in a job? And you want a promotion or you want that next job and you know that people are in line for it or whatever and somebody else gets it. And maybe you don't even know that person. Maybe you can handle it better if you don't know that person. But if you did know the person and maybe you think, "Oh, that person isn't as good as me. That person doesn't deserve it. I've been here longer than that person." Don't take this too lightly of what they were going through. And so what did Jonathan do? He initiated something. It says he wanted to make a covenant with David. And he gave David his own robe. That was the royal robe of a prince. He gave David his armor and his sword and his bow and his belt. And wherever David went, it said, in battle he was successful. This was a Jonathan saying, all that I have, all that I am, I'm giving to you. I'm going to stand with you. This is friendship. This isn't light. This isn't because I happen to like the color of your hair or because we've been in the same class for 2 years or you happen to agree with me on something. This is much deeper than that. And so that was all well and good, but it made Saul jealous, and that's what is set up for the rest of this story. And he even threw a spear at him. Well, time went by, and Saul actually gave David his daughter's hand, Michal, in marriage. So that's what happened. That's the first little vignette. Now we go to the next episode that we see Jonathan. Saul speaks to Jonathan and the servant. So here some time goes by, maybe a year, maybe more, we don't know. So he's hanging out and he's talking to his servants and Jonathan's there and he's muttering to himself and he says, we've got to kill him. Jonathan maybe says, who? Dad? David. We've got to kill him. So Jonathan doesn't say anything, and it says he goes and tells David. And he said, I will discover what my dad really feels about you. He said, now, David, you hide in the field. Because when David heard that, he was scared. And he went to hide into the field. And Jonathan went to his father, and he did this. He spoke well of David. Hey, Dad, you know, David's done this. You know, he killed Goliath. He did all this. Hey, David's pretty cool, isn't he? Now, how do you find out how another person feels about how person B, your person A, person B feels about C? One way you could go is say, what do you think about C? Well, some of us will go, But if you go and say, oh, you know, I really like C. You know, she's really beautiful and she's really this. And then they look at your face and then your face might be going, you know. As you kind of know how that person feels about C. Or the person could say, oh, yeah, I think that too. Well, then you know that there's some okayness there. Look, you guys know what I'm talking about. I haven't come, my husband used to say, I haven't come down in the last shower. Have you ever heard that? That's an Aussie expression. I haven't come down in the last shower. It means, I know what's going on. I've lived on this earth long enough to know the devious means that lurk behind our eyes, you know. We find out, you know. We're sneaky, and I'm sure there's things that we've all done that don't even touch on what I've just said. But you find out whether this, should I step on this landmine or not, you know. So we're kind of tiptoeing around and saying, what do you think about this person? What do you think about this person? And by the reaction, then you kind of know. So, that's what Jonathan did. And he said, Dad, you know, David's done this and he's done that and people like him and all that kind of stuff. And then he said, Dad, don't sin against David. Because he hasn't sinned against you. And his deeds have brought you good. Wow, what great counsel of a son to his father. He says, he hasn't done anything. So I don't want you to sin. I don't want you to sin. Well, for that moment, he relented, Saul. And he said, okay. And he reconciled with David for a while. So David came back into the house. And then later on, Saul rose up against David again and tried to even turn his wife, his daughter, Saul's daughter, and against David, who was David's wife now. but it didn't work. So we see a story building up here. We see motives for murder. We see jealousy. We see all these sorts of things that are going on. What's going to happen? What's Jonathan going to do? What's David going to do? So now we come to the third episode. David comes to Jonathan. Jonathan, what have I done to deserve this? And again, Jonathan said, it's okay, it's okay. You kind of wonder whether is Jonathan blind or is he just trying, he's the meat in the sandwich. He's between a rock and a hard place. He doesn't really know what to do. He loves David and he's his father's son. What do you do when you're in the middle of a situation between your parents and something else where there's not agreement? What do you do? And you care for both. These are good lessons here. This is a story. This is something that's gone through biblical situations here. But David said, come on, you know that your father knows that you and I are good friends. It's only a matter of time before he gets me. So David gave him a plan. He said, look, tomorrow is a big dinner and a beginning of a feast, but I won't be there. I want to find out what your father really thinks of me. We're doing this again. See? Tell your father that I had to go to my family, that my brothers wanted me home. If he does not get angry about that, then I know he won't kill me. But if he does get angry, I know that he doesn't like me and he will kill me. And then he says to Jonathan, honor the covenant that you and I have made before the Lord. And if I have any guilt in this, if I have provoked this at all, then you kill me. This is soulmate friendship. It's pretty deep. It's probably not even like many, or if any, of our relationships. David said, I want honesty. I want this cleared up. And Jonathan said, I don't have any idea why my father hates you. So they went out into the field again, and Jonathan said, if my father is okay with you, I'll come and get you. But if not, I'll let you know that too, because you and I have a covenant. May the Lord be with you. And then he says this, in return, show me your steadfast love and save my house when the Lord cuts off David's enemies from the earth. Jonathan knew deep in his heart that David was going to be the next king. And what he said was, when you come to be king, don't cut off my family. When all your enemies are cut off, save my house. And just an added attraction, I'll tell you now, I've talked to you about this before, but Jonathan had a son, if you remember, Mephibosheth, who was crippled. And years later, David called for Mephibosheth and brought him into his household and saved him, and he ate at David's table for the rest of his life. And in verse 17, in that chapter 20, he says, he loved him as he loved his own soul. So both of them felt this way. And of course, Jonathan found out that Saul hated David, and he even hurled a spear at his own son. So as he sat there and said, oh, David's gone and he hasn't in the second day, David's not come back yet, well, I'm going to get him. And he hurled the spear and almost got his son, like, shoop, like this. So Jonathan knew without a shadow of a doubt that Saul was going to get him. So he went out into the field and came to David. And it says they embraced one another. and said, go in peace. In 1 Samuel 23, verse 16, this is the next time we see Jonathan. Many months later, they're still fighting. David's running from Saul. David's hiding in the wilderness, hiding in people's homes, hiding in the barns. And at the wilderness of Horesh, where he's hiding, Jonathan comes to him. And it says this, and this is the true heart of biblical friendship. It says, Jonathan comes to him and strengthens his hand in God. Strengthens his hand in God. Do not fear, he says, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I'll be next to you. Saul my father knows this. This was one of the second last time that Jonathan and David would ever see each other. Now, when it says this, and I want to talk about it in a couple of minutes, is he strengthens his hand in God. Very simply, the true test of friendship, if a friend tries to move you into something that is not right, that is cuts corners, that is dishonest, that is evil, that is against other people, that is gossip, that is running somebody else down, all of these things, that's not a friend. Here it says, does your friend strengthen you in God? You're ready to do something. You're ready to fight back. You're ready to say something bad. You're ready to put something on Facebook. You're ready to put something on Twitter. You're ready to send an email. You're ready to explode. And your friend comes, and what? Oh, yeah, go ahead. That'll show them. Or does that friend say, wait a minute. What does God think of this? What is the right thing to do in God? That's a friend. That's a friend who will guide you in that way. And these are the things that we learn from this relationship of Jonathan and David. So when, again, I want to just touch the highlights of this, is that first of all, Jonathan and David were knit together. Knit together. Close. But we have to understand that this was in the context of political intrigue. This was not just your friend at the public servant place. This was a king. This was in the palace. This was the top of the government. This was conflict going on. The covenant they made with each other, as I mentioned, was the initiative of Jonathan. The person who would have become king. The person who had the most to lose. And he said, I'm going to hang in there with you. And David, throughout, what do we learn about David? Throughout his whole life, he was humble toward both Saul and Jonathan. Every time you read in that, it says David came and bowed before Jonathan. He honored him, that he was the next in line, even though David knew that he was anointed as king. And do you remember in the story that Saul was trying to kill David, threw spears at him and everything, and every time that Saul came close to where David was, where David could reach out and cut off a hem of his robe or kill him in the cave, David said, no. I will not bring that person down. He is still king. Can I tell you, this is the way you should treat leaders. Leaders of ministries, leaders in the church, leaders in your life, people who are over you, people who have anything to relate to you. If you start to dig, if you start to cut off the robe, you're in sin. Even though David knew that he was right and this was going to happen, he was going to be king, he said, I will not do anything that is preempting God. I will not do anything against the Lord's anointed, even though he is wrong. Even though he's wrong. In the church, we've met a lot of situations over the centuries where people, leaders in the church, have failed. They have sinned. They have fallen out. They have something. They've stumbled. They've been like Saul. They've been jealous. They've been all this sort of stuff. And yes, God is going to discipline. He is going to deal with it. But not through the people pointing a spear. Not through people cutting off the robe. But through God's own hand. And we know at the end of the story that both Jonathan and Saul are killed in battle. But this is the essence of deep friendship. And the gifts I've told you about that Jonathan gave to David, it was, he was saying to David, I will rejoice in your success. I'm giving you these emblems, these tokens. And I will want to rejoice in your success. Do we rejoice in others' success? In our families, in our church, in our small groups, in our colleagues at work? Or are we worried about ourselves? Do we rejoice? And as David's popularity grew, so did Saul's anger. And so it was, these things were growing at the same time. Have you ever experienced the jealousy? Did you know? Did you find out? Did someone tell you? Do we really desire good for the next person? Philippians 2, it says, consider others' interests higher than your own. So then, there were testing of the friendship, Jonathan and David. The testing, where he went and found out about Saul. And David hid, and he was trusting that Jonathan was going to come and tell him the situation. Jonathan could have come and killed him. He could have come, it was only he that knew where David was hiding. And he could have come and said, I'm going to get rid of you. I've got to stand with my father. When Jonathan realized the true heart of Saul, he turned to help David. David was in need of mercy, and Jonathan gave it to him. But when Jonathan asked for something in return, it was, have mercy on me and my household. As two friends together, they had mercy on one another. Do we have mercy on each other? Or if your friend double crosses you or doesn't do what you expect. Lots of times we have big expectations for others, don't we? We don't have many for ourselves most of the time. Maybe what we have expectations on is getting the highest paid job, is being self-fulfilled and self-satisfied in whatever we're doing, having the good things of life, good things of life, and that sort of thing. That's our expectation. People's expectations of us is to be a good friend to me, to always be there if I ring you up, never to say, talk to you later, you know, like we have expectations that they're going to be there for us, and if they're not, we're a little bit upset. You know, how many times a person comes into a church where there's all kinds of people and someone says, I don't have any friends. I'm alone. I don't have any friends. Yes, I know that we can feel that way. But one of the things, and we'll talk about it a little bit next week, is in order to have a friend, you have to be a friend. It's no sense being a victim all the time. Poor me. I don't have this. I don't have that. So here we are. David tried to believe each time that Saul was changing, but he saw that he wasn't. It wasn't happening. Saul had deceived his own son. But Jonathan was willing to help David out and followed with the plan. In the farewell scene, they embraced one another, and David bowed to Jonathan in his presence, always humble. The very, very last time that we see Jonathan, except for the verse where he was killed, is in 1 Samuel 23. Jonathan found David in the wilderness, and those beautiful words, he strengthened David's hand in God. To me, that is the most beautiful picture of true friendship. The question you and I need to ask ourselves, are we people that will strengthen our friend's hand in God? Or do we want to pull them down with us? Do we want to pull them aside? Do you want to say, oh, this is okay, let's go out and do this? Are you a person who will do that? And are your friends those who will do that for you? Are they those who will do that for you? So, in his book, C.S. Lewis, a great intellectual and writer, Christian writer, said in his book called The Four Loves, draws many distinctions between the love shared with husband and wife and that shared with friends. He says, one distinction is that while face-to-face is the posture of lovers, of husband and wife, side-by-side is the posture of two friends. Two friends walk side-by-side. Husband and wife share with each other face-to-face, look deep into the soul of each one. How can we stand side-by-side with our friends? It's interesting in the first chapter of 2 Samuel, when David gets the news about the death of Jonathan and Saul, what do you think he would be doing? I don't know if you've ever read this. Do you think he would be saying, whoa, at last? You know, I'm so tired of running. You know, I'm so tired of living in caves and eating the grubby stuff off the ground. I'm so tired of this. Now I can get on with business. No. He wrote a poem for them. And he says that Jonathan's love was more powerful than the love of a woman. It was a covenantal love of brothers with God. It was not a romantic situation, but a deep friendship in the purposes of God. Can I ask you, women, do you have a good friend that points you to God? Are you a good friend to somebody who points you to God? Men, do you have a brother in the church or a brother as a Christian brother who points you to God? And are you one who will point that person or some other brother to God? That is what a friend is. That is what we're learning about in this. That's the story that God wants us to know. A friend that it's not about their worth to us, but it's their worth in themselves. Do you like that person? Do you care for that person because of who they are? Not because of what they do for you. It's a blessed thing for any of us to have a good friend. One human soul whom we can trust utterly. Who knows the best and the worst of us. And who loves us in spite of all our faults. Who will speak the honest truth to us while the world flatters us to our face and laughs at us behind their back. Who will give us counsel in the days of self-conceit? Who will comfort and encourage us in any difficulty, in sorrow, when the world leaves us alone to fight our own battles as we can? Are each of us right now thinking, how can I have such a friend? But really our question should be, how can I be such a friend? How can I be such a friend as Jonathan was to David? Because Jesus himself said, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. In treachery and desertion, in widowhood and childlessness, in the hour of death, in the day of judgment, when each of us must stand alone before God, one friend remains, Jesus. And that's the best of all. And we will talk about that next week. But for right now, the question each of us should grapple with as we read this story, and I encourage you to take these verses, this story of Jonathan and David, read it on your own in the scripture. Ask God to speak to you through it. Ask him to enlighten you. You're learning something about how to be a friend. And this question should be in our hearts. God, show me how to be a true friend that is honoring to you. What is a true biblical friend? Are you one? Let's pray. Father, your word is so full of beautiful, beautiful truths and stories and pictures. And Lord, we see through Jonathan and David that there was such trust. There was such honor. There was such humility. And a giving of all toward each other. And Father, that can play out in our lives in many different ways. None of us live in a palace. We're not fighting to be a king. But Lord, we have our own battles. We have our own issues that we deal with every day. And Lord, can we look deeper than just being a Facebook friend? Can we look deeper than just saying, oh, I just met you, but you're my good friend? Lord, can we look deeper into what this means in our lives? And what you define friendship as? Father, we trust you. We honor you. We ask that you would work this deep in our soul. In Jesus' name, amen.